Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this evening. We thank you for a new year that is before us. And Lord, we thank you that we do not need to enter into this year on our own. We thank you that you are there, that you hear us, as we have heard in the song, that you hear our prayers and that you know all that is before us, and that you have promised to be with us even unto the end of the world. Lord, thank you for these promises, and thank you that we can now spend a moment together in Scripture, and I pray that as we open your word together, that you will speak in a very personal way to each person in this room and everyone that is watching via Lifestyle TV or later that is streaming this, looking at this message. Lord, may you speak to us all through your word, and may we hear your voice personally, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let me give you a little bit of a layout where I want to be heading with you this evening, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. I know it's a little bit, you know, you've been eating, so perhaps some of you don't. If so, just listen carefully to what I'll be reading. Basically, we're going to spend our time together in three passages of Scripture. And does anyone know the title of this message? In His Strength. I heard it over there. A little bit more enthusiasm is welcome. In His Strength. And we're going to look at three passages that I believe captivate this idea that we are dependent on God's strength. The first text we're going to go to is Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at the calling of Moses. And there are incredible lessons in this passage for us today. Then we're going to fast forward, and we're going to go to a text in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, as we look at the moment that the Hebrews are about to enter into the promised land of Canaan. And we're going to see where they failed to rely on the strength of God. And then finally, we're going to close off our message this evening with a passage in the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul gives us this incredible appeal to the Christian church to rely upon the strength of Christ. So those are the three passages we'll be going to. Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses. Numbers 13, the moment that the Hebrews are going to enter into the promised land and their failure to rely upon the strength of Christ. And then finally, this amazing appeal by the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. How does that sound? You ready for the journey? Okay, so take your Bibles if you have it, or your device, or whatever you have, or listen carefully as we move to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I love this passage. And as I was studying this in preparation for this message, I just felt so blessed. I was just like, I could not wait to share this message because the Lord laid it in my heart, these beautiful truths, and it's just like, you know, you're just like waiting to share it with others. I was so excited about this that I couldn't even sleep last night. And so I woke up this morning, I was like, oh man, I have not slept. I drove today all the way from Norway here, 9 hours in the car with my little son that, you know, you need to stop a little bit more often when you have a baby. It's very differently traveling with a baby. And so I've had a long day, and I said to Sylvia, you know, if tonight, if this message is going to really enter into the hearts of the people, the title is going to have to be a demonstration of what I have to experience in His strength. Okay, so Exodus chapter 3, that's where we're going to start off tonight, and turn to verse 3. And this is the calling of Moses. He is in the desert. He is a shepherd. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. If we go back a little bit, prior to that, he was a prince in Egypt, but you remember what happened. He believed that he was the deliverer, and in his own strength, he slew this Egyptian taskmaster, killed him, and then realized that his own life was in danger, and so he fled from Egypt, came into the wilderness, has been a shepherd for 40 years, and now God calls him at an age of 80. It's never too late to work for the Lord. And so here he is at an age of 80, and how does God appear to him? In a burning bush. And this is where we pick up the story. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. And the Bible reads, "Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Verse 5. Then he said, the Lord is now speaking to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? Come on, a little bit more enthusiasm. The place where you stand is?
Holy.
Holy ground. That's better. You got to encourage the speaker, amen? So here he is, and he's standing before this burning bush, and he takes off his sandals because he realizes he's in the presence of God. Now, there's a couple of significant things that are taking place here. God is about to give Moses the calling of his life to be the instrument to deliver the Hebrews out of oppression, out of Egypt. But isn't it significant that it begins with a realization of the presence and holiness of God? Moses must realize who is there calling him, the one in whose strength he is going to go forward. And so he takes off his sandals. A little bit later in the story, actually, he is asked to let go of his staff. You remember? So his sandals are from off his feet, and his staff is on the ground. Now, I started thinking about that. Isn't it interesting? As a shepherd, you know, when you're out in the desert with sheep, what are the things that protect you from the sharp stones, the snakes, the scorpions? What is it that you actually need as a protection? Well, you need sandals on your feet, and you need a staff in your hand. Isn't it interesting that God asks Moses to let go of the very things that are to protect him? And yet, at the same time, he is in the most safest place that he could ever be, in the presence of God. Could it be in life that sometimes we must let go of the things that we think we need in order to sustain ourselves, in order to be self-sufficient, in order to promote ourselves, in order to build our reputation? Could it be that sometimes the Lord asks us to let go of those things in order for our calling to be realized? Could it be that sometimes, you know, it's almost like there's a desert that is called life. And we go through this desert, and when we start this journey, you know, we have our staff and we have our sandals. And we, you know, we get this degree and we rub shoulders with these people. And we go there and we do that. And we get this interview and we get this job. And we make our way through life. And it's all about building ourselves up. And it's all in our own strength. We've got our sandals on our feet and we've got the staff in our hands. And we are making our way through the desert of life, and then the Lord suddenly calls us. And what does he do? He says, let go of that staff. Take off those sandals. You know, when you start working for the Lord, you will find out one thing. And this is a lesson that, you know, I'm still a young person. I'm 34. But 10 years ago, I decided to give my life to the Lord. And for the last 10 years, I've been traveling and preaching and teaching and doing public and personal evangelism. And if there's one word that could sum up the decade, and that when I say that, I sound very old, but the 10 years of ministry, if there's one word that I could just sum up the experience, it would be dependence. Dependence upon God, something that I cannot do in my own strength. You know, we like to boast about the staff. We like to boast about the sandals and the abilities that we have and the titles we have and the achievements we have. But in the work of the Lord, you're going to find out very quickly that it is not the qualified that are called, but God is calling those that are humbly willing to be qualified in a very different kind of way. A way in which they depend, not upon human strength, but upon a strength that comes from above. Can you say amen? So that's the first lesson I want us to grasp here in this passage. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't qualify ourselves. Don't get me wrong here. We should qualify ourselves for the ministry. But when we are called by the Lord, we cannot rely upon our own strength. We must rely upon a strength that comes outside of us. And this is illustrated so beautifully in this story. Now, take notice what happens next. Verse 6. Verse 6, moreover, he said, the Lord speaking here to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's almost like God is saying, I've been around for a while. The interesting thing is, the word for God here, the name for God in this passage is Elohim. And Elohim denotes the timeless God, the God that is not bound to time like you and I are. You know, we live in time, and it moves forward, and it moves forward very fast. I mean, we're already now entering into 2015. Who could ever believe that? And we're in time, right? But God is not in time as we are in time. You know, he can be in the future. He is in the future. He's in the present. He's not bound to time like we are. And what God does here to Moses is he shows Moses who he is. He is limitless. He's limitless. I mean, he was around when Abraham was around. He was around when Isaac was around. He was around when Jacob was around. This is the God that has called Abraham and that has a plan for the people of Israel, for the Hebrews. And this idea of God, the greatness of God, the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God is very important for you and I when we receive our calling. Because it's interesting, when we receive our calling, it's not about us, but it's about Him. Can you say amen? And so it's not about the greatness that we have, but it's the greatness that He is. So he shows Himself as the limitless God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it good news that God is almighty and limitless? Is it good news, yes or no? Who says yes? Who says no? Who says it depends? Okay, you've got the right answer. Because listen to this. We all think this, you know. If I say, is it good news that there's an almighty God? Oh, yes. But what if that almighty God was a dictator? Would that be good news? So it depends. What does it depend on? It depends on the character of that God. Are you with me? Now, the very next verse in Exodus chapter 3 reveals the character of God. So first God comes and says, okay, you're going to go forward in my strength. Take off your sandals, lay down your staff. Okay, I'm the limitless God, but let me show you my character. Verse 7, look at this. This is the character of God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. My friends, here a God is on display that has empathy towards His people. Here there is a God on display that is not, He is not indifferent to the pain that the Hebrews are going through. Sometimes we get this picture of God that He is kind of like a cheerleader on the side of the game. And He's somewhere in the corner of the universe looking on, and we are, you know, in this game right here, and He's kind of cheering us on. Come on, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Oh, oh, bad mistake there. I hope it goes better next time. That is sometimes the picture that we, maybe not even, you know, maybe even subconsciously, we get this kind of picture that God is far away in the corner of the universe and He's just kind of cheering us on. But the scriptures reveal, my friends, that God is intimately involved in every single aspect of life. What do you say? And here in verse 7, God is displaying Himself as one that cares, as one that is acquainted with the pain and sorrow that the Hebrews are going through. And some of you tonight just need to hear this, because maybe 2014 has been a difficult year. Maybe 2014 has been a year that you have had obstacles in your life and experiences in your life that you just wondered if you would make it through this year at all. And you need to know tonight that God is acquainted with your grief. The book of Psalms says, you know, David, he writes and he says, you have counted my tears and they are in a bottle. God knows. You know, when you cry at night and no one else sees your tears, God sees them. God knows your pain. He is intimately acquainted with all of your sorrows. And He is not indifferent to you, but He seeks to bring restoration and healing in your life. And this is so beautifully manifested and seen in this story here in Exodus chapter 3. So let's go to verse 8 then. So here God is putting His character on display, and He wants to set the Hebrews free. And listen to what He says in verse 8. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now look at verse 10. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and you, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I just love this part. Because what God is doing here is that he's not asking Moses if he thinks that this is a good idea. Moses, do you think that I should release the people of Israel? No, he's not asking Moses. He's not even suggesting to Moses a solution. What God is doing here is He's telling Moses what is going to happen before it happened. Remember, He is the Elohim God, the timeless God. God here is saying to Moses, this is going to happen. They will come out of slavery. They will possess the land of Canaan. The prophetic utterance, it stands against all odds. Remember, they are a minority group that is enslaved by a mighty, mighty people. This is against all odds, and yet God says this is going to happen. You see, we need to rely more upon God's sovereignty and his prophetic utterances. If the word of God tells us that in the last days, the gospel will go into all the world, let me tell you something, my friends, it's going to happen. And God is not waiting for you or for me to get our act together. It's not like God is waiting, oh, that young man, if he could just witness, because I don't know how I'm going to solve the revelation. No, God is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon him, amen? So we need to go forward in his strength, and if we do not do the work, God will raise up another generation. You know, the scripture is very clear. He can cause donkeys to speak. Stones can cry out. God is not dependent upon us. But God says to Moses, this is going to happen. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good advice. It is a prophetic utterance by a God who never fails. And he says it's going to happen. And then it comes to the point. I can just imagine. Sometimes, you know, you need to put yourself in the shoes of the person or the sandals of the person. Here Moses is hearing this message, right? And you can imagine what is going through the mind of Moses. Oh, this is great. God is going to do this. Because God, so far, is speaking in the first pronoun. I will, I saw, I know, I'm going to. This sounds really, really good. Up till verse 10. Look at verse 10. Because here, Moses is invited into the story. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here, Moses is getting invited into the story of God. I like to think of history as God's story. And actually, in the English language, it works very well. Think of it this way. History is his story. Amen? History is his story. And what happens here in Exodus chapter 3 is that God Almighty, the writer, the author of history, is inviting Moses to kind of step into the story, to be part of what God is doing. God is going to do it. It's in his strength, but Moses gets to play a part. He gets to enter into the story, just like you and I are invited into the story when it comes to the final work of bringing the gospel to this world in this generation before he comes again. And so Moses, invited into this story, is weak and frail and stuttering, and he just does not feel that he's ready for this great task. And that's exactly what he needs to feel, because 40 years before, he felt that he was ready, and he wasn't. Now he feels weak and frail. He realizes his inabilities, and this is exactly what is needed, because now he needs to start depending upon an ability outside of himself, a strength outside of himself. And this is the point that God wants to bring each of us to. It is very important when you look at, when God calls us into something extraordinary, we need to be aware of two things. Number one, who is doing the inviting? Number two, who is being invited? Right? Whenever something extraordinary is about to happen in Scripture, remember those two things. Who is inviting and who is being invited? And in this story, clearly, God is the one that is inviting. Omniscient, omnipresent, almighty, powerful, limitless God is doing the inviting. Who is being invited? Moses, frail, weak, stuttering, you know, incapable. And yet this weak human being unites himself with the strength and almightiness of God. And in that union, there's something amazing that happens. And that we read about in the story of Exodus. This weak human vessel is used to the glory of God. I love this scripture in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 9. It says this, and this is God speaking to the apostle Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Isn't that amazing? The strength of God is made perfect, not in our strength, not in our abilities, not in our degrees, not in our sufficiency. The power of God, the strength of God is made perfect where? In our weakness. That's amazing. That is an amazing passage. And so we must have a realization, a deeper realization of our need for a strength that comes outside of ourselves. And then as it continues here in Exodus chapter 3, the next thing that God does is he reveals to Moses his name. And I want you to take notice of this, because I think this name is, for many it has confused them. What does it mean that God is the I am? Let's have a look at this passage. Exodus chapter 3, and looking at verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you, that you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this is the name that Moses was to use. That God has revealed himself as I am. And then just in case we think that this is something that belongs to the ancient history and that this name has no more significance for us today, read verse 15, the next verse. It says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, how long? Forever. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to how many generations? To all generations. Does that include us today? Yes. So there is something significant about the name of God that is also not just significant for Moses and his calling, but is also significant for our calling today in our generation. Are you with me? Now, what is the significance of the name of God, the I Am? Well, the I Am, the name, it comes from the Hebrew word haya, which means to be. It denotes that there's no change in God, no variation. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's interesting that trust is developed through consistency, isn't it? I mean, the closest friendships that you have is people that are consistent, right? God is the most consistent being in the universe. He's the I am, to be, very consistent, never fails. His promises always come to pass. And God reveals through his name, I am, that he is on our side. Now, I started thinking about the significance of the name I am. And I started thinking, like, how does that relate to me today, here in 2014? What does the name I am say to me? And then I really started to see that, you know what? Isn't that the answer that God gives to us when we question how we're going to make it through this life? And I scribbled down a couple of questions, and I want to share these with you. Questions that we ask that I believe that each of us, many of us, have asked, and how God answers those questions by revealing himself as the I am. Listen to this. Have you ever had the question, who is on my side? Have you ever wondered that? You know, in life, I feel kind of alone. Who is on my side? And God answers, I am. Who can possibly figure out the mess of my life? And God answers, I am. Who can forgive me of all the sins that haunt my life? I am. Who can mend the brokenness of my life? I am. Who can give me hope for the future? I am. Who will never leave me nor forsake me? I am. I'm not capable. And God answers, I am. Maybe we ask the question, you know what, I just need a bigger story. And God answers, I am. Do you see how this works? That God's name is the answer to our insufficiencies and our doubts and our struggles and our challenges and all the unresolved issues that we carry in our life. If we bring them before God, his name is the answer, and it reveals that he's on our side. Amen? The I am. And he wants to empower you and give you strength so that you can make your calling sure, just as Moses made his calling sure. The whole story of the Hebrews is like this picture of a father that is guiding his children. It's an amazing picture. God is asking the Hebrews to trust him just as a child trusts a father. You know, as Klaus announced already, this year was very special for me. Because this is the year that I became a father for the first time. My wife is right there in the back. There's my little boy. Isn't he cute? Amen. And Elias was born on the 17th of August. And, you know, my wife and I, we started ministry together already, as I said, about 10 years ago. So we waited with kids. It was a decision we made. We thought, you know, we're in ministry, and we traveled the world for 10 years, literally traveled the world. It wouldn't have been possible, I'm telling you, with a little baby. But the time comes, and you think, you know, yeah, we need this experience. And I remember during these 10 years, I would travel to different places, and people would say to me, you know, Daniel, if it ever happens in your life that you get kids, you're going to understand the love of God in a whole new way. And though I somewhat believed that, I also thought to myself, okay, how do you understand the love of God? Changing diapers, you know, staying awake at night because of a crying baby, you know, like how do you learn the love of God in that? I always thought it's kind of amusing, you know, to see the way that parents would speak to their little babies, to their children. They speak in a very different way. Have you ever noticed that? And I thought to myself, you know, When I become a parent, I'm just going to talk normal to my kid. And I, why you talk to no one like that? Why do you talk to your child like that? Okay, confession time. I do the most weird stuff, okay? What you think, you know, once you have that child and he's in your arms, it changes everything. And I could say now that, yes, you do feel the love of God in a way that I didn't before. And suddenly you start doing the most weird things. You do actually, you know, watch him when he's sleeping, and you do speak in a strange way to him, all because it's this something inside of you. It's just there's this love that is overflowing. And this is only a shadow of the love of God towards us. Can you imagine? What a beautiful, beautiful truth we have in Scripture, that God, the I Am, is our Heavenly Father. Amen? And so we have the story here of Moses. And he goes forth, and we know the story. He goes into Egypt, and the Lord works miracles through Moses, and the people are led out, and they pass through the Red Sea, and they come to the Mount Sinai. They receive the law of God, manna falls from heaven, miracles are wrought, and now we're fast-forwarding the story here, and now they have come to the borders of Canaan. They come to the borders of Canaan. And before they enter into Canaan, what happens? They send 12 spies into the land, remember? So the 12 spies go into the land, they're going to check out the land to make sure that, you know, they're ready to enter into this land. And the 12 spies come back. And 10 of the spies have a report that, you know what, this is not a good scene. We're not going to be able to conquer this land. There are giants in this land. And then there are two, Joshua and Caleb, that have a very different testimony, a very different report. I want to take you to this passage because this is so powerful. We have seen in Exodus chapter 3 what it means to trust in the strength of God. Moses did that, and therefore Moses was the vessel that God used to bring them out of Egypt. Now we fast forward the story. Now we're on the borders of the promised land, and we're going to look at an example of what happens when we do not trust in the strength of God, but rather trust in our own strength. Turn to the book of Numbers. You're in the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And I want you to take notice here. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And here Caleb is speaking to the people. Listen to what he says. I love this. This is the enthusiasm that we need today. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Amen? He says, like, let's not wait. We can do it, and we can do it right now. But then verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him," those are the other 10 spies, "said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are," what? "Stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Therefore we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Two reports, 12 spies, two spies, Caleb and Joshua, give a good report. They say, you know what? We can go into this land. God is on our side. The strength of God is with us. Let's go. And let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's go now. They're done. We can do it. We can do it in the strength of God. And then you have 10 spies that say, you know what? This is impossible. There are giants in that land. We are like grasshoppers. We're just going to get eaten up. It's impossible. We cannot do this. Let me tell you something. Within our church today, you will always hear these two voices. I've been to many different churches, and I've done a lot of different evangelistic efforts, and I've always heard these two voices. There will always be people that will say, hey, let's do it now. And there will always be people that say, it can't be done, we've tried it. People are not interested in the Bible anymore. People are not going to come to a public evangelistic meeting. People are not going to, they don't want to hear about religion. They don't want to hear about the Bible. They don't want to hear about Jesus. People are too secular. The world is too materialistic. There is so much humanism. It's just not possible. You will always hear these two voices. Now, I am encouraged to see that within my beloved church, there's a growing amount of people that understand that at the core of being a disciple of Jesus, it means to share him. Amen? And that's a good thing to see. And yet we hear these two voices, not always audible, by the way. Sometimes we hear these two voices only by action. But they are there. And we must make a decision for ourselves, which report do we believe? And you know what I find very interesting? Take notice of this. What we see here happening is that the 10 spies, they are exaggerating the picture. Now get this. They are exaggerating the picture. Do you really think that in the land of Canaan, the people were four times the size of the Hebrews? Do you really think that? Like, come on. Who's the tallest guy in the room here? You know, maybe, who? Okay, we have some tall person. You know, maybe the tallest person here. Maybe they were like that, okay? Maybe they were like this. But you know, the picture that they are giving, they are saying like they are giants and we are like grasshoppers. It is an exaggeration in order to push the agenda of no evangelism. Let me tell you something, that is the same thing that is happening today. I believe that the voices that are heard, that the world cannot be reached because it's too secular, too materialistic, too much humanism, too much science that denies the Bible. I believe that these are made out to be giants of great stature when in reality they are not. Are you with me? Now, I'm not saying that the obstacles are easy. I'm not saying that we are facing a world today that is easily conquered with the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. But what I do believe is that the same tactic that was being used thousands of years ago is the same voice that we're hearing many times within churches today. An exaggeration that it's not possible to share Christ in this postmodern world. An exaggeration that it's just that people just don't want to hear it. But let me tell you something. The Bible tells me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has placed eternity within the heart of every man. Amen. In the heart of every man, there is a longing that only God can fill. And God has placed that longing there. And he can only fill it, and he's asking you and I to go forth by faith to share the gospel so that people can find their Savior, so that they can realize what they were actually created to be. So let's not make the giants bigger than they are. As a matter of fact, go to Numbers chapter 14. I love this part, this passage. Listen to what Caleb and Joshua tell the people. We're in Numbers chapter 14. And look at verse 7. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly, what? Good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Now look at verse 9. This is so powerful. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Quite a different report, right? The one report is like, we are grasshoppers, they are giants. And the other report is, you know what? They are our bread. And look at what he says here in the next part of the verse. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. My friends, what if we started to believe that the Holy Spirit is so powerful that he can actually remove the protections of humanism and secularism and materialism and science, so-called science? What if God can remove those protections through the Holy Spirit so that when we witness, the Holy Spirit has already been at work and these people are bred? Amen. We got to believe that. That's the good report. Or are you gonna go out? We're gonna have outreach, right, Dan? We're gonna have wonderful outreach here. I hope everyone's gonna join. Are you gonna go out when you go into the streets of Malmo? Are you going out as a grasshopper amongst the giants, or are you going out like these guys are bred? Hey, come on. Let's go out. Let's just conquer. Let's conquer because we must start believing that Jesus Christ is more contagious than this world. You know, I love this passage in the book of Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus comes down from the Sermon on the Mount. And as he comes down to the base of the mountain, there is a person that has leprosy. Now, when you read the Old Testament about leprosy, there are a lot of rules regarding and regulations and rituals regarding people that have leprosy. They are declared to be unclean. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible about, you know, how they were to deal with the unclean, because the unclean, when it touches something that is clean, what happens to that which is touched that is clean? It becomes unclean. You know, my wife and I, we have a garden at home in Norway. We live on the countryside. We have a garden. We harvest our potatoes. I can tell you that it has never happened that a rotten potato becomes a good potato because it is together in a bag with good potatoes. If I have a good apple and a bad apple and I put them in the same bag, the good apple is going to become bad. In other words, it is a law of nature, and it is also outlined within the Old Testament that always the unclean always makes the clean unclean. Are you with me? So here, this is powerful. Jesus comes along and he breaks the cycle. Can you say amen? Here is a leper and he is unclean. And what does Jesus do? He could have spoken and healed him, because on many occasions that's exactly what he did. But he chooses to touch the person with leprosy, and the clean heals the unclean. Jesus is more contagious than this world. What do you say? And what if we start believing that as we go into the dark, contaminated places of this earth, what if we start believing that Jesus is more contagious? What if we start believing that the giants are no giants, they are bred? What if we start believing the good report that there's a land that is waiting for us and we can go not tomorrow, but today? Because God is waiting for a generation that will rise up. My friends, we are on the borders of the heavenly Canaan. And let me tell you something, you can already learn what that heavenly land is like. Read the last two chapters in the Bible, and you will find out it's a good land. It's a very good land, and it is waiting for us. And yes, there are giants, yes, there are obstacles, no one's going to deny that. But my friends, in the power of God, with the strength of Christ, there is healing power in Jesus Christ. What do you say? And when Jesus Christ touches a life that is unclean, it becomes clean. And when Jesus touches a soul that is broken, it becomes healed. And when Jesus speaks into the life of someone that is in distress and sorrowful, there is joy and healing and restoration that takes place. And God is waiting for a generation that will believe the good report. My friends, you know what happened. The people of Israel, they believed the report of the 10 spies. And what happened is they had to go back into the wilderness for 40 years. Do you want another ASI convention in 40 years? No. Do you want my son to be the preacher here in 20 years? I mean, I would love him to grow up and be a preacher, but I would rather that we go to heaven before that time, amen? I mean, what are we waiting for? Let's go into the land. In closing, Hebrews chapter 3, this is our closing passage as we wrap up our time together. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. The great call of the Apostle Paul to us. And I believe this is an appropriate passage for us to close with, Hebrews chapter 3. And what Paul is doing here, the Apostle Paul, is he's referring back to the experience in the wilderness. And he's now appealing to the Christian church. This is the first century, but this appeal is just as much for us in 2014 or 2015 as I speak. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Look at what it says. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. Which it is said, while it is said, verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. And look at the last verse, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter because of what? Unbelief. It's pretty clear, friends. What prohibited the Hebrews from entering into Canaan was unbelief. And I believe that as we look at our lives today, I believe that your problems that you are facing and the problems I'm facing and the struggles that I'm facing and the struggles you're facing and the sins that we are struggling with, I think if we could all sum them up in one word, it would be unbelief. This is what we're dealing with today. We are on the borders of the heavenly Canaan, and we are struggling with unbelief. It's the problem of this generation. We don't believe in the promises of God. And sometimes we say we do, but in reality, my friends, we need to be born again. Born again so that we take the word of God as it is and we say, I believe it. I want to live by it. I want to step out in faith. I want to share Christ because I believe that there's a good land that is waiting. I believe that there's a world waiting, that there will be no sorrow, no pain, no struggle, no sin. But in order for that world to come, the world must first hear the gospel. And we each have a part to play in this story. And so tonight, my friends, my appeal is very simple. As we enter into 2015, which voice do you want to listen to? Which report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report that it can't be done? Do you want to be another 40 years in this world? Or are you going to believe the report that we can enter in and that it can be done right now? Yes, there are giants. Yes, there are obstacles. Yes, there are difficulties. No one denies that. But my friends, in the power of Christ, all things are possible. And in the power of Christ, that which you possess is more contagious than the things of this world. And so my appeal is very simple tonight. How many of you tonight want to say, you know, count me in. I believe the good report. Amen. If you believe the good report, you just raise your hand right now. Say, I believe the good report. Praise the Lord. This is wonderful to see all these hands. And it's my prayer, my friends, that it will not just be a theory that we believe, but the rule by which we live our lives. That as we wake up in the morning, we say, I believe the good report. And I believe that God has a call upon my life. And I believe that I can accomplish that call in his strength. We cannot do it by ourselves, my friends. Let go of that staff. Put off those sandals and rely upon the power of God. What do you say? And do the work that God has placed before you. Let us pray in closing that the Lord will give us that strength that we so desperately need. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Lord, for the call of Moses that is speaking to us even today in 2014. And I thank you, Lord, for the admonition of Paul not to wait, not to put things off, but to believe and to press on in faith. And Lord, tonight we want to say to you that we believe the good report. We see what happened to ancient Israel. But Lord, we do not want to repeat that mistake. Lord, we want to see you come very soon. As we enter into 2015, Lord, we want to say together, here we are, send us. Here am I, send me. Lord, please work in our lives. Infuse us with your power and with your spirit. We cannot live without you, Lord, and we cannot share Christ without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we may make room for your spirit to work. And we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to this place and that together we can unitedly say we believe the good report. And I pray that you will work in the lives of every single person that is in this room and that listens to this message. May you be very present and may your spirit abundantly work And that at the end of this year, that we may look back and that we can say our history is indeed his story. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.